we asked that question. But somebody said their hair was salt and pepper. Well, we don't have that option. Okay. So, is my hair brown or gray? That don't answer. But, you know, Jesus is coming soon, isn't he? Jesus is coming soon. In heaven, I'll have brown hair again. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have promised. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, that if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for that promise. Dear Jesus, thank you that you're coming soon. Lord, today I pray that you will speak through me, that today's message will touch our hearts, and that we will love you more today than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen. I was born on May 22nd, 1962. If you do the math, that means I'm 53 years old. I will be 54 next month. My father was born and raised in California. My grandmother was born and raised in California. I'm a Californian. My mom, however, came from Germany. She came from an Adventist family. But her mom was German Baptist back in the old country. When they came here, though, they were Seventh-day Adventists, and my dad was pretty much nothing. Well, he met my mom, and he got baptized. He became a Seventh-day Adventist. So when I was born into a Seventh-day Adventist family. You know what Seventh-day Adventist means, right? Seventh day, we keep the Sabbath on the seventh day, and Adventist means Jesus is coming again. My whole life, from the time I was born, I've heard Jesus is coming, not just again, Jesus is coming soon. I was baptized on March 23, 1974. How old was I? 11 years old. I believed in my heart that Jesus was coming soon. The Seventh-day Adventist Church began, well, it's actually established in 1860, but it began with the Millerite movement back in the 1830s. And in 1844, William Miller said that Jesus was coming again. And on October 22, 1844, remember the gong show? Boom, okay. It didn't happen. There was a great disappointment. Well, I believed in my heart. See, there's this text. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sakes, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24, verse 22. I believed in my heart the millennium. Okay, you've heard about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. 1,000 years. Where are we going to be for 1,000 years? In heaven. That's the 7,000th year, right? What happens during the first 6,000 years? We're here on this world, right? How long has it been since we've been here in this world? 4,000 years before Christ and 2,000 years after Christ means Y2K, Jesus was going to come. I believe that in my heart, with everything I could inside me. I believe Jesus. Not only that, I believed as a child growing up, Jesus was coming soon. And the days were going to be shortened. It was going to be before Y2K. Now you see what's happening here. I'm getting set up, right? I'm setting myself up for my own mini great disappointment. So, now, I will be dead serious with you and let you know that when Y2K came and Jesus didn't come, I was devastated. What? I thought he was coming soon. How soon is soon? William Miller, after the great disappointment, said these words. Hold fast. Let no man take your crown. I have fixed my mind upon another time, and here I mean to stand. He didn't come on October 22, 1844. In William Miller's mind, he had made a mistake by setting a date. He said, and here I mean to stand until God gives me more light today. 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 Until he comes. Is Jesus coming soon?
Yes.
How soon is soon? What does that mean, Jesus is coming soon? How, you know, I mean, is soon 10 years? 5 years? 100 years? 1,000 years? How soon is soon? We kind of set our hearts on things sometimes. It's like, you know, I'm getting something, you know, my birthday's coming and I'm planning, somebody's going to buy me something and it can't come soon enough. Well, I'm going to, today, in today's sermon, I'm going to take some, I'm going to take quite a few of the illustrations from a article that I read in, well, it was online, actually. Somebody posted it on Facebook. But it was actually in the Adventist Review, and it's by Dwight Nelson. Those of you who have read it, you're going to hear a few of the same illustrations, but I'm also going to make it personal for you and me, okay? 5 minutes later, and it's over. Raise your hand if you've read that, if you've heard of that article. 5 minutes later, and it's over. One, okay, a couple people, three, two or three people, okay? That means most of you haven't heard this, okay, and that's good. Because it changed the paradigm in my mind about Jesus coming again. And how soon could be. All right, so, Jesus is coming soon. In the Bible, St. Peter wrote a few books of the Bible. Peter wrote these things, this words, but the end of all things is at hand. The Apostle Peter, if there was a saint, Peter was it. Did Peter make mistakes? Yes, he did. Do you know you're a saint? Who are the saints? We are. We are God's saints. We are God's people. A saint isn't somebody who's better than everybody else. But the end of all things is at hand, said Peter. Here's what Paul said. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Here's what Jesus himself said in the book of Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. So if we take the Bible and respond to the question, how soon is soon? Peter thought it was going to be soon. Paul thought it was here. Jesus himself says, I'm coming soon. And that was that was over 2,000 years ago. How soon is soon? Have you asked yourself that question? Have you ever been tempted to doubt? Is Jesus really coming again? Now, if you're honest with yourself, and I've been tried to be honest with myself, it's hard sometimes. Where is he? Why isn't he here yet? Look at all the suffering there is in the world today. Look at all the problems there are, wars and rumors of wars. Look at all the poverty and poor and people destitute. Look at all the crime and trouble in the world. Look at the political arena. I mean, goodness, our world is going to hell. And that's what the Bible said would happen. All right? So nobody should be surprised. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. My father grew up in Humboldt County in Fortuna, and I was there last weekend to visit him. Did some spring cleaning around his house. wonderful time with my dad. But he told me, he said, Scott, you know, when I studied with the old patriarchs in the Fortuna Church up there in Humboldt County, they said Jesus was coming soon. And I believed them. I'm 81 years old now. He hasn't come back yet. Where is he? I thought he was coming soon. Am I going to die before he comes? Are you going to die before Jesus comes? I mean, how long can we live in this world anyway? Are we promised anything? No. By God's grace, we live in this world. From a baby, and hopefully we grow to have a full life. And in the end, something might take our life. Cancer took my mom's life a couple years ago. I know cancer is a part of a lot of other people's lives today in this church family. There's a lot of people suffering today. But Jesus is coming. Soon. My dad is tempted to doubt. Where is the promise of his coming? Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. It's predicted, it's prophesied, that there's going to be people who are going to say, where is Jesus? How come he hasn't come back yet? I thought he said he was coming soon. Don't we have enough trouble in this world? Can't he come and get us out of this place? What's going on? Why isn't Jesus returning? Now, Jesus' first advent was predicted by time prophecies. Did you know that? There's a prophecy in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, that predicted the precise time when Jesus would be crucified and be here in this world. His birth was not necessarily predicted the exact date, but his crucifixion was. And so Jesus' first advent was based upon a time prophecy. Jesus' second advent is not based upon a time prophecy. The second advent is based upon his coming again soon, is not based upon some time. There's no time delineated when Jesus is going to return. There are circumstances that have to be in place for Jesus to return. And one of them is for there to be scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? So how soon could soon be? How soon is soon? What does it mean to be soon? Here's one idea, okay? Your last breath is one breath away from your first breath when Jesus returns. Did you catch that? Your last breath in this world is one breath away from your first breath when Jesus comes back on the clouds of heaven. I was sharing, you know, some ideas about this sermon with somebody this week, and they were telling me about this. I asked them, how soon is soon? The soon could be the end of my life. Well, the end of life is what? 75, 80, 90 years if you're lucky or fortunate and God gives you more years. I mean, there are some people, Sherry's grandmother lived, great-grandmother lived to be 107. I don't know if I'd want to live to be 107. I mean, I mean, hey, if I still had all my faculties and can think and, you know, and operate and do things, yes. But watching people get old is not easy for me. I want Jesus to come back. The end of life, however, is one breath away from Jesus' second coming. So yeah, soon could be in your lifetime, meaning when you die. Because when you die, you're not going to know anything between the time you take your last breath until you take your next breath and Jesus is here. So could that be soon? Yeah, that's one idea of how soon could be. Here's another one. In the Bible, in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, don't you know that to God, one day is like 1,000 years? And 1,000 years is like a day? Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. So, we've been here for how long since Jesus was here? 2 days. That's it. Is 2 days soon? If your friend said, I'm going to come visit you. Well, when are you coming? I'll be there in 2 days. Is that soon? That could be soon. See, sometimes we get the idea that we've got it all figured out. And it's all according to our plan. I thought I had it all figured out. Jesus was coming before Y2K. And when we get it all figured out, we've set ourselves up for disappointment, but also deception. We have to be very, very careful. Last one. Soon might actually mean quickly. So when the Bible actually uses the word, Jesus says, I am coming soon in Revelation, that same word could also be translated, I am coming quickly. See, quickly and soon could have somewhat, sometimes the same idea behind them. They're slightly different, though. Soon, we kind of get the idea it's going to happen shortly, you know. I mean, it's just around the corner. Quickly means what? It's fast. When it happens fast. Okay? So, here we go. For all of you San Francisco 49er fans, that is Levi Stadium. Unfortunately, a lot of people go there to worship. And I will admit that I used to be a worshiper, but I no longer worship in that stadium. Or I no longer worship football. As a kid growing up, I was a football worshiper. I couldn't miss a football game. Now I don't mind just watching the highlights. Okay? I still like to see it, but it's not as important to me as it once was. And I thank God for that. Because for a lot of people, sports becomes their life. And nothing else matters. But here's an idea, okay? There was a gentleman by the name of Chris Martinson. He's an economic researcher and a futurist. And he uses this illustration to illustrate how soon Jesus could return, or how quickly Jesus could return. I want you to imagine that you are... Let's see. Okay, yeah, I got a pointer. Okay, I want you to imagine that you are right here in the very highest bleacher. They call them the nosebleed seats, okay? You're way up there and you have to have binoculars to see what's going on down on the field. You get handcuffed to that seat at the very top of the stadium. And for sake of illustration, the stadium is made watertight, okay? So no water can get out. And you get handcuffed to that place right there, the very highest bleacher seat. Handcuffed there. And then somebody goes down to the 50-yard line with a magic dropper of water. And they take one little drop of water and they go, boop. Now, for sake of illustration, that water doubles in size every minute. Okay? That boop, one drop becomes two drops, boop, boop, and four, boop, 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 and eight, and 16. How long do you think you have before you get drowned in the stadium? I'll let you guess for a little bit. I'm not going to ask you. But so I've heard years, I've heard weeks, I've heard days. After 44 minutes, there's still only about 4 or 5 feet of water in the stadium. At noon, at 44 minutes later, it's doubled in size. And after 44 minutes, there's still 93% of the stadium is still not underwater. I got plenty of time, right? That's what we're saying. That's what a lot of people are saying in the world today. Jesus isn't coming soon. Wait, we look around. Well, there's a few things, but we got plenty of time. I don't have to worry. At 12:44, there's only 5 feet of water. By 12:49, you're covered by water and you're drowned in the stadium. 5 minutes later, and it's over. It looks like there's no problems. And boom! It's the power of exponential growth. You see, 5 feet becomes 10 feet, becomes 20 feet, becomes 40 feet, becomes 80 feet, becomes 160 feet, becomes 320 feet. In 5 minutes, even though you are right there at the very top, It could be that quick. With that in mind, I looked up a quote in the book, The Ninth Testimonies, written by Ellen White. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world. And the final movements will be what? Rapid ones. Go back here for a second. Big stadium. Little tiny drop of water. Less than an hour, it's over. In 49 minutes, you're chained to the highest thing, and it's over. 44 minutes into it, it looks like no big deal. Within 5 minutes, it could be over, just like that. That's the world that you and I are living in, and that's kind of an illustration of how quickly things can happen. And I'm going to read to you a couple other things, and this is the ninth volume of the testimonies. I didn't want to put it all up there, but I want to read something to you. And just tell me if this doesn't sound like reading the newspaper. The condition of things in the world shows that troublous times are right upon us. The daily papers are full of indications of a terrible conflict in the near future. Bold robberies are a frequent occurrence. Strikes are common. Thefts and murders are committed on every hand. Men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men and women and even little children. Men have become infatuated with vice, and every species of evil prevails. And you think the political arena. Think about this. This is what she says. There are not many, even among educators and statesmen, who comprehend the causes that underlie the present state of society. Those who hold the reins of government are not able to solve the problem of moral corruption, poverty, and increasing crime. They are struggling in vain to place business operations on a more secure basis. If men would give more heed to the teachings of God's word, they would find a solution of the problems that perplex them. You listen to those debates, you listen to those politicians, and it's just, a lot of it is empty words. It can't be fixed. You know what our hope is? You know what our blessed hope is? Jesus is coming soon. One last paragraph here. Soon the battle will be waged fiercely between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. Soon everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. God's tried and tested people will find their power in the signs spoken of in Exodus 31. They are to take their stand on the living word of God. It is written. This is the only foundation upon which they can stand securely. The dominoes are set up. All right? The dominoes are set up. Now, I hope this video works, because when I press this button, I want you to watch. It's about a minute long. And right, he'll tell you, but there are 13 dominoes up there. All right, and we'll talk about this, see if it'll go.
Everybody knows about playing with dominoes, but what you may not know is that a domino can knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13 dominoes, and the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds, and is more than a meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building.
All right. The dominoes, folks, are lined up. Think about it. All it would take in this country is for a major crisis of crippling proportions. How about a national financial collapse, igniting urban violence and social meltdown? How about a killer quake or an errant asteroid, when tens of thousands, if not millions, of people dead? How about a terrorist dirty bomb that destroys New York City or some other large city in the United States? Or how about a geopolitical misstep and we're launched into World War III? One debilitating crisis. And this nation, this wonderful nation that has been around for hundreds of years, and we think it's just going to keep going on like it always has, right? Mm-mm. This nation will be on her knees, led by religious leaders pleading with God to withhold further judgments. And now factor in this social research, showing that when faced with a choice between personal security and constitutional liberties, you know what people choose? Personal security. One crippling crisis, and suddenly the end game of Revelation is right in play in the great controversy. State-mandated false worship is not only possible, it is probable. The dominoes are set up. All that has to happen is for somebody to push the first one. We can get there from here, and it can be really fast. So what's our hope? What are the effects of Jesus' second coming? First, thank God that Jesus' second coming ends the misery and the suffering in this world. Amen? When Jesus comes again and we go to heaven, there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more dying, no more crying. Praise God, I long for that time. Second thing, we are reunited with our loved ones. I have lost family members close to me, friends, taken in the prime of life. I'm looking forward to the day when I can be reunited with them. I long for Jesus' second coming. Forevermore in God's presence. God is love, the Bible tells us. And if there's one thing in this world that motivates more than anything else, it's love. Why should we be ready for Jesus' coming? Some people think we should preach that the world is coming to an end, so get ready now because the world's coming to an end. That would be fear, right? I got to get ready now because Jesus is coming soon, so I better get ready. Because if not, something terrible is going to happen. And I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Is fear a good motivator? Absolutely yes. It is a wonderful motivator. Okay? Just think about it. Every one of you has been motivated in the past by fear. But guess what? What if something else comes along that makes you more afraid than the thing you were afraid of? Now you become afraid of that, and afraid of this, and afraid of this, and of that. And pretty soon, you got mental illness, and you're paranoid of everything. It's like, oh man, you're always looking around, and you're afraid of everything. All right? Fear is a good motivator, but fear doesn't last. And you can always find something else to be afraid of. How about rewards? I want to be ready for Jesus to come because when Jesus comes, I'm going to walk the streets of gold. I'm going to see my loved ones. All, you know, sickness and dying and stuff. Is that a good motivator? Absolutely yes. But what if somebody comes along and offers you something better? Right? They offer you something better. And then it's like, oh, well, I'll take his. I'll take hers. Oh, this, that. That's where the politicians get us over the barrel. Okay? They promise all kinds of things, but they don't always deliver, do they? Okay? So, but God promises. By faith, we believe he's going to deliver, right? God's different than we are. No, reward is not going to motivate you because you're always somebody going to offer you something better. Love. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why should we be ready for Jesus' coming? Because he loved us first, and we love him back. If it's anything other than love, it's like ropes of sand. It can be broken. It won't hold water. It won't keep you through the storm of life. You begin to doubt. But if you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, nothing, the Bible says, can separate you from the love of God. Oh, that's when I had brown hair. You didn't see that yet, right? Okay, I got to tell you the story. Okay, yes. You see, I was on a golf course down in Hemet, California a couple weeks ago with my uncle who lives down there. And we were having a conversation. I love going golfing, not because I'm such a great golfer, but because I have such great conversations on the golf course with people I'm golfing with. It's wonderful to visit and talk about life. And he asked me a question. He said, Scott, when did you know without a doubt that God loved you? Ask yourself that question. When did you know without a doubt that God loved you? Everybody, I'm sure, can have a different answer. For my uncle, it was this. He says, I was a junior at Pacific Union College, and I just woke up in the middle of the night with just a wonderful presence, and it was like I knew that God loved me. He said, I woke up and turned the light on, and I looked in the mirror, and I had a smile on my face, and it's just like it was wonderful to feel God loves me. And he says, ever since then, he has had no doubt in his mind God loved him. It was during a week of spiritual emphasis, something was happening, and he remembers that time, and he just got done going to his 50th high school reunion at Rio Lindo Academy. And he actually put this on Facebook, okay? He remembers the time when God, he realized that God loved him. Yes, I was baptized on March 23, 1974. Yes, I believed that God loved me. But it was an intellectual belief. And when he asked me that, I said, you know what? When I knew without a doubt that God loved me is when my son was born. When Joshua was born, that's Josh. What was he, 6 pounds, 8 ounces? Oh my. Oh my. I love that boy more than life itself. When you have a child, for me at least, I have to say, there were other times in my life, hey, when I crashed my mom's car at 16 and survived the rollover car accident, which I should have died in, yeah, God loves me. But I didn't have that emotional impact that this had. Only if you have a child can you understand the love that happens. God loves you more than that. Wow. God loves you more. In fact, in the Bible it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Love is what needs to motivate us. When Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be saying, hallelujah, I'm going to have a mansion in heaven. No. The one who loves you more than life itself, more than anything you've ever experienced, is coming to be with you. Jesus is coming soon, and it can't be soon enough. Not because of the rewards, not because he's going to end the misery in the world, but because he loves me. And I love him. It is love that God's kingdom is based on. Anything else, and the universe is set up for another situation like we have right now in this world. But with love, there is nothing stronger than love. I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither life, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness, for wanting rewards. Forgive us for the selfishness of being afraid. We ask today that you will fill us with the blessed hope, that you will fill us with your love. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't need to be afraid. Forgive us for our fears. And help us to trust, build our faith, increase our faith, please God. Increase everybody's faith in this place today. That we might know you and love you more than everything else in this world. In that way, nothing can separate us from you. Not even death itself. For we know that Jesus, you are coming soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We may look up and say, behold, this is our Savior. We have waited for him. And he will save us. And we can be with you, Jesus, forever. We can be loved by you and love you. And we can enjoy all the fringe benefits that come from that. Thank you for the promise of being reunited with our loved ones. Thank you for the promise of end of death and dying and sorrow and struggling in this world. But may we put it all behind us, Lord. May we love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. Until you come. In Jesus' name.